listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Jesus is a good cure for fear. God gives believers the power, the love, the sound mind required to conquer any fear.
The current culture that we're in is that there's an increasing squeeze to try to squeeze physicians who have a conscience out of the practice of medicine.
Be the person God made you to be and fulfill your vocation as you. I mean, you have the same word of the same Lord that Luther had. So be faithful to him.
So our hearts are with Jesus when his word is in our ears, on our minds, and on our tongues.
New dads might get some the issues of prayer.
There are few metaphors that really say it this way. The one that comes from Scripture, as far as the east is from the west, applying, of course, to how far God has removed our sins from us. But it has become a metaphor in its own right, and not only in terms of geography, but maybe in terms of culture and theology as well. There are few as far away as in the church, east from west. A 1,000-year split in the church beginning at 1054, but there are rumblings and have been for several decades here, but recent rumblings about meetings between East and West, attempts to at least have a meeting of the minds on some issues, if not all of them. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Ash Wednesday, February the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about a meeting between Pope Francis and the Orthodox Patriarch of Moscow that's coming up. Terry Matting will be our guest for the first half hour of the program. Then Dr. Mike Middendorf joins us. The church is remembering on the 13th of February, Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. We find them there in the book of Acts. We'll talk about them a little bit later. Dr. Jeff Oswald will join us. We'll talk about some other figures, New Testament saints, among them Silas, who is the fellow worker of both the Apostle Peter and of Paul. He's remembered on this day in the church's calendar. Then we're going to take up the subject of cohabitation and what our guest in the second hour of the program, Pastor Mark Serberg, has talked about the church's unintentional approval of fornication in how it has practiced church discipline and how it has gone about marrying people who are living together outside the benefit of marriage. That's the lineup for today here on Issues Etc. Terry Mattingly is our guest. He's Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. He joins us to talk about a meeting between Pope Francis and the Orthodox Patriarch of Moscow. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
What has triggered over the last, recent months or years, what has triggered the willingness of both sides, East and West, to meet again?
Well, I think listeners need to separate two crucial facts. Number one is that there have been all kinds of meetings in recent years between various popes and the ecumenical patriarch, who is the leader, the symbolic leader of Eastern Orthodoxy, but in reality leads the tiny, small, oppressed church that's based in Istanbul, formerly Constantinople. So there's nothing new about a pope meeting with an Orthodox patriarch, if we're talking about the ecumenical patriarch. The news here is for the first time in history, you have a pope meeting with the person who is the leader of the overwhelmingly larger number of Orthodox in the world. You have him meeting with the Patriarch of Moscow. And when you consider the number of crucial stories on our world stage today that are related to Moscow and are related even to Orthodoxy in Moscow, this is really huge news. And there is a lot of backstory here, not the least of which is that famous phrase from Saint Pope John Paul II, who, of course, was a native of Poland, and Poland is the the Eastern European nation that, in terms of its spiritual style and tone and heritage, is probably the Catholic nation that it most resembles an Orthodox culture. That would be Poland. And John Paul II yearned, as he said, for the church once again to be able to breathe with two lungs, the famous phrase that the ancient churches of the East and West needed to be reconciled in some fashion so that the body of Christ would once again have two lungs, was how he put it. So there are two things, and what we're talking about this weekend is truly historic, and it's a meeting between Pope Francis and Patriarch Kirill of Moscow, or Kirill of Moscow. And that's the story. And what's going on behind there are two of the biggest stories in the world. One is Ukraine. They definitely have not settled anything related to the tensions between the Orthodox and Catholics in the Eastern Rite churches of Ukraine, and which is why the meeting's being held not in Europe, nowhere near there. They're going to meet in Cuba on a neutral site. But the flip side of that is I don't think there's any question at all that after several decades of behind-the-scenes negotiations and people trying to arrange such a meeting, I don't think there's any doubt that what pushed the button on this meeting occurring now is the incredible threat to the remaining Christians in Syria and Iraq, where, of course, Russia has now stepped in a major way to attempt to prevent the fall of Damascus to forces that are related either to the Islamic State or to this coalition of various types of Islamic forces that the United States has backed, which means backing the monster Assad, but at the same time, Assad is a monster, as you and I have discussed before, who at this point is committed to not killing religious minorities, which means, as they have so many times in the past, the churches of Orthodoxy are stuck between Islam and less than perfect protectors. In this case, obscenely less than perfect protectors, but still the only protector there is. Does any of that make any sense?
Yeah, it certainly does. So we're talking about an opportunity, a window of opportunity brought about by persecution of Eastern Christians.
Correct. You're even seeing some cynical commentators in the press making remarks that that Vladimir Putin is playing, unquote, Pope Francis in this to get him to back Russian policies in Syria. That's certainly one way to look at it, except that Pope Francis, from the moment he stepped into the papacy, exactly like Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict XVI, in his very first sermon, you know, as Pope, talked strongly about the need for reconciliation between the East and West. You back up one papacy from there, and you're back in Poland with Pope John Paul II. I mean, so Francis has become the latest pope to want some kind of reconciliation between East and West on some level. You cannot do that without Moscow being involved. It's meaningless to discuss these topics without Moscow, without the Church of Moscow being involved. And Francis also seems to understand in some way, as did Benedict, as did John Paul II, the degree to which that you have to take into account all that the Church of Russia has been through in the 20th century, which literally is the single worst persecution in the history of Christendom. And in the column that I just shipped this morning, I mentioned, for example, an amazing moment which received very little press attention when it occurred, but it's kind of the gate through which a lot of other contacts between Russia and Rome, it kind of the gate they've gone through. And that was when, just shortly before his death, a few months before his death, John Paul II unilaterally, with no quid pro quo involved, unilaterally returned to Russia an icon called the Blessed Mother of Kazan. And you say, well, it's just a piece of art. Well, no, that is not what icons mean in Orthodoxy. This icon is simply, it's known in Russia as the protection of Russia. And the Bolsheviks didn't destroy it. They sold it on the art market for, you know, and it ended up wandering around through Europe and eventually came back to Rome, of all places, where it sat on a shelf in John Paul II's papal apartments for a while. And John Paul, of course, knows what this icon means to Russia, in the sense that the most famous religious symbol of Poland is an icon called the Black Madonna. And I mean, John Paul was in a position to understand at the level of emotions and faith and piety that if you took that icon from Poland, wouldn't Poland want it back? I mean, you know, the single most famous religious symbol of its faith. And then the same thing with Russia, with the Blessed Mother of Kazan, the protection of Russia icon. And John Paul unilaterally sent the icon back to Russia with no demand that this lead to a meeting or anything else. It's just like, this belongs to Russia. Russia needs this icon, and it went back. In the aftermath of this, you began to see the beginning of a cultural thaw between Russia and Rome, a lot of it surrounding the music of an amazing composer, Hilarion, who also just happens to be the bishop in the Russian Orthodox Church, the metropolitan, the archbishop, who is in charge of all external relations with other countries and other churches. So here you have a classical-level symphonic choral composer. I'm sorry if I get kind of involved in this, but you have to understand the symbolism. My column focused, it opened with a concert that occurred in 2007. And it was, I'm going to go Lutheran on you here, okay? We're pulling into Lutheran territory in a big way. They did a performance in 2007 of The Passion of St. Matthew. Okay, now, if you know your Lutheranism, the most famous setting of the St. Matthew's Passion is by who?
Bach.
And when you're looking here at something that I have heard scholars argue, that St. Matthew's Passion is the single highest achievement in all of Western culture. Like, you know, it's basically Bach or Shakespeare. We'll have that argument. And a lot of people side with Bach, and they would hold up the St. Matthew's Passion as the greatest work of Johann Sebastian Bach. And that's saying something. So now you have a new St. Matthew's Passion being written by the Orthodox bishop who, behind the scenes, is the key man in all the contacts between Moscow and Rome. And it's performed, they do the premiere. This is days before Easter, and this is a year when Easter was the same day in Moscow and in Rome, in the East and the West. Days before Easter, they do the premiere in Moscow, and two nights later, they do a concert in Rome, helped sponsored by a number of organizations linked to the Vatican. Okay, that's pretty big symbolism. And there has been event after event after event of this nature. But since they've been artistic and cultural and spiritual and centered in worship even, as opposed to politics and diplomacy, all of this has flown right past the radar of the press. And all of that is what my column is about this week, and I've written about it at Get Religion as well. And it's really interesting. You can say, you can be as cynical as you want to be about Vladimir Putin behind the scenes pulling the strings on this meeting and all that. I don't think you have to believe anything at all about the sincerity or lack of sincerity about Vladimir Putin to understand that Pope Francis and Patriarch Kirill are interested in not having more Christians slaughtered in the Middle East.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about a meeting between Pope Francis and the Orthodox Patriarch of Moscow on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, some bullet points on the real differences between East and West. Stay tuned.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? My name is Dr. Jay Krause, principal of Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, inviting you to our open house on Sunday, February 21st, from 1 to 3 in the afternoon here at our Edwardsville campus. You can meet faculty and staff, administration, students and parents, and find out more about our dynamic ministry. For more information, contact us at 618-656-0043 or check out our new website at melhs.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking with Terry Mattingly of the King's College in New York City and author of the Weekly on Religion column for the Universal Syndicate about a meeting between Pope Francis and the Orthodox Patriarch of Moscow coming up. Terry, for the uninitiated, how would you, in kind of bullet point form, at least begin to describe the differences between West and East that these two sectors of Christendom are facing?
Well, the easy answer is that they're divided over the papacy. That when the Pope of Rome, who because of the shape of the Roman Empire, the Pope, now once again I am speaking as an Orthodox Christian, the Pope was the first among equals among the ancient patriarchs for the first millennia of Christianity, and the patriarchs of course were in Jerusalem, Antioch, Greece, Alexandria, Rome. You have the ancient centers of Christianity. And the Roman Empire being what it was, Rome was the first among equals. And what that meant, essentially, was Rome called the meetings. But the Pope did not have, recognized by the other churches, did not have the role that we now think of the Pope as the singular person who leads Christianity and has unique doctrinal authority, let alone infallibility. The Pope, this is all so complicated, but let's just say that he made an edit in the Nicene Creed, and you have, of course, the famous clause, proceeds from the Father and the Son, you know, in the Nicene Creed, which from the Orthodox perspective is pretty significant when you start editing the Trinity. And that was not just a doctrinal change. It was a doctrinal change that represented papal authority because the Pope did this unilaterally. And again, I'm speaking as an Orthodox Christian. So the papacy divides the two. All of the Eastern patriarchs did not recognize this unique doctrinal authority of Rome. So ever since then, we've had the East and the West, ever since 1054. There are cultural differences, of course. There are some pretty significant differences over how we think about salvation. It's simplistic, but the West, and I would include John Calvin in this and a lot of others, the West tends to see salvation kind of as a part of like a legal transition of the debt of sin being paid, whereas the East tends to view salvation primarily as a healing process, that Christ broke the doors of hell and allowed all of us to be rescued, and it is possible to be healed of your sins. There are significant differences, and I'm being very simplistic. There's a difference related to Mary. Rome has the Immaculate Conception, which is the one time papal infallibility has actually been used to proclaim a doctrine. Mary plays an extremely significant role in Orthodox theology, but we do not believe in the Immaculate Conception. I could go on and on, but there are very real theological differences here. And I might stress differences that Vatican II made in some ways worse from the viewpoint of Orthodox Christians. I've heard many Orthodox Christians say that one of the reasons they liked Pope Benedict so much was they said, if you're going to dialogue with a Roman Catholic, you might as well dialogue with a real one, someone who really believes what he believes, and we can start off knowing what we share and what we don't share. And that kind of honesty is necessary for true dialogue between churches, not kind of as Dr. Martin Marty, the Lutheran church historian, has always said, there are people who see ecumenism as, you don't believe very much, and I don't believe very much, so we must have a lot in common. That's not how a Benedict and a Metropolitan Hilarion would approach these things.
Well, that raises a question here, Terry, and that is John Paul II, obviously, great passion for this, he stated. Benedict was really, in a lot of ways, theologically placed as the man to begin this conversation. No better scholar of both Catholicism and other confessions of faith than that man. But Francis is no John Paul II and no Benedict XVI.
That's true, but he came out talking about this from day one. And the other thing, he's also not from Europe. And that's important. If you're looking at most of the cultural and political divides between these churches are all tied up in the politics and the history of Europe. So to some degree, it's less threatening to talk to someone from Argentina than someone from Poland or Germany. There's a little bit less history there. And Francis, whatever you want to say about him, Francis has talked about unity. He has also talked openly about kind of reimagining the papacy is one of the phrases that he picked up from Benedict in terms of maybe a first among equals relationship could be reestablished with the East. And would the East accept that? Well, let me give listeners a hint there. The Orthodox, even with all the other patriarchs in the East, have never called their equivalent of a Vatican Council for the simple reason that how do you hold a meeting of all the ancient churches if you don't have Rome? And the Orthodox have taken that seriously for 1,000 years. So this is really interesting stuff. My own heart cry here, I don't think we're talking about reestablished communion or reunion of these churches anytime soon. I don't see a bolt from heaven. But let's just say that you suddenly had more cooperation between these churches on issues like religious persecution, religious freedom, religious liberty. When, you know, they had that famous synod recently on the Synod on the Family in Rome. One of the speakers that was invited by Francis to address the ecumenical nature of discussions of the family, the person invited to do that presentation was Metropolitan Hilarion, this composer guy who's behind the scenes on all of these meetings. He's the guy that stood up and said to the assembled Catholics at that Synod on the Family, folks, we have a lot more in common than you have in common with Europe and Anglicanism in the West. Come talk to us if you want to try to have someone to negotiate with and talk about trying to reinforce marriage and the family. We have the same concerns you do. There's been a lot going on. And let's put it this way. Would it be a big story on Friday if the Pope stood next to the Patriarch of Moscow and said, we are doing a joint declaration here today calling for some kind of safe homeland in the Middle East for Christians and other religious minorities?
Enormous.
I mean, I don't even know how that would happen, who would defend it, where the capital is, or whatever. But if they just stood up there and said, there has to be somewhere in the Middle East where Christians and members of other religious minority faiths can worship without being massacred, that would be huge. And if that's the headline on Saturday, then all of this other stuff falls away for a few moments, and the two largest churches in Christendom say something very important together.
Two final questions for you, kind of Catholic or Orthodox on the street. How is this meeting being viewed by faithful Catholics and faithful Orthodox, respectively?
Well, I don't know. To some degree, all we know is what's coming through the press. And the press basically went like, oh my gosh, it's a tremendous victory for Francis. But what right now isn't viewed as a tremendous story that's all about Francis, right, in terms of our press? There were major reports, I mean, at the level of the Associated Press, you know, and major newspapers that didn't even have the Holy Land anywhere near the lead, didn't have Syria anywhere near the lead. So, I mean, from one degree, it's like, oh, what a wonderful thing Pope Francis has done. You look at it from the Russian perspective, and there might be some Orthodox who don't want the Patriarch to hang out with the Pope at all because of the doctrinal issues that I mentioned. And those, and like I said, those divisions are very real. At the same time, though, I think most Christians would say right now, anything that makes it possible to appeal to the world in a strong way for the city of Damascus not to fall and be overrun by people who want to kill Christians, anything is worth it or worth trying at this point. So I think that's how a lot of Orthodox Christians would see it, because, I mean, you know, it's right there in the book of Acts. We would prefer to not see the street called straight completely destroyed.
You said earlier that you don't think we're looking at, in the, you know, in the foreseeable future, joint communion here, but that
right.
would be by the standard of Rome and most certainly by the standard of the Orthodox, a healing of the schism. If
right.
not,
it
in
would
the,
be.
Why not? And if not in, in the near future, how?
Well, these are very, very large boats sailing in the ocean, and it's hard to turn them. And the Orthodox just don't change. You know, the old joke, how many Orthodox does it take to change a light bulb? You may now give me a response.
All of them? I don't know.
Well, no, the first response is light bulb. What is this light bulb? And the second one is change. What is this change? I mean, you know, I mean, the Orthodox don't change easily. And quite frankly, the fact that innovation of doctrine, evolution of doctrine, development of doctrine is something that the Catholics talk about openly, the Orthodox just don't go there. You know, if the early church fathers said it, we're not up to changing that anytime soon. So, I mean, there are huge issues here of very different cultures. the West is the kind of place where bishops can get together and spend 2 days talking about the environmental, the theological and environmental implications of, you know, of like styrofoam cups. And I've seen that happen in an Anglican setting. I mean, they'll argue about anything. As one Orthodox priest once told me, there is no history of any body of Orthodox bishops ever getting together to debate anything without being forced to. It just isn't their nature to try to talk about changing doctrine or tweaking it or restating it or whatever. Things may get worked out over time, but they're going to be worked out very slowly. This may be reaching a bit, and it's a work of Catholic literature anyway, but the Orthodox are a little bit like the ants in The Lord of the Rings, you know, the slow-talking trees. It takes a long time to get them moving, and it takes a long time to say anything among the Orthodox and get it said right and get it said accurately. But if you ever do get the Orthodox moving or facing a great challenge, these are not people to mess around with. I would ask a lot of Protestants listening to this to simply think, if you went through the worst persecution in the history of Christianity, if you had all of your bishops killed, but like five, and you had like five who cooperated with the Soviet state, if you had more martyrs, you know, in one century than the rest of Christian history combined, how strong would you be right now at this point? How fast would you be bouncing back? And now look at the church in Russia, which is far from perfect, has major problems right now, including its relationship with Putin. Yet at the same time, it has a lot of strengths that are beginning to rebuild, including its monasteries, including its art, including its music. I think Americans just need to try to cut the Church of Russia some slack right now and try to see the good as well as the bad in this scene.
Is there one other question mark, and is that who speaks for Orthodoxy globally?
Oh, there is no one person who speaks for Orthodox globally. My point, though, is that that person certainly does not reside in Istanbul with all the compromises forced on the Church of Istanbul by the Turkish state. That certainly is not the person who speaks for Orthodoxy. I will simply say that Orthodoxy cannot speak without Moscow being involved, because of the overwhelming size, power, and vigor of the Church of Russia. So when Orthodoxy speaks, it does not speak through a one-person mechanism called a pope. When Orthodoxy speaks, it's more like a large body of people chanting together.
Terry Magnoli is Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thank you very much.
Glad to help.
When we come back, we're going to talk with Dr. Mike Middendorf about Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos from the Book of Acts that are remembered on the 13th of February. We'll remember them here on the 10th. Stay tuned. How do John's famous words, "the Word became flesh," help us understand John's gospel? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or check it out at issuesetc.org. This new commentary covers the first six chapters of John. The Concordia Commentary on John by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Bill Weinrich.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. EpiphanyDoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.